in one chapter. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 7. So if you want to turn there, we're in our study on the family. What does God say? What is God's standard? What does God say about the husband, the wife, the children, and then parents? And so we're right now in the part of our study, and we're looking at women. What does God say to women in regards to being a widow, in regards to being divorced, in regards to being single, in regards to being married, in regards to being married to an unbeliever, in regards to being married to a believer? What does God's word have to say? Why are we studying this? Because God commands the older women to be ready to instruct the younger women. And the younger women need to hear it so they'll know how to be building their own families and their own marriages. And so this is information that women need. Come in. How are you, Susan? And so we're going to study what God's word says. That is why I put a little chocolate on each table, because you need chocolate to help you learn and understand God's word. Because is God's way easy? It's not. It's not always the easy way. Is God's way the way the world will tell you to go? Definitely not. Definitely not. Now, this book is a tremendous treasure. In fact, it is our greatest treasure. It's our greatest possession that we own. It's like a compass that if we will study it, it will point us to what is right and the way to build our life. It's like an answer book. I need answers. I go here. It has every answer to life. And I want to be like Paul told Timothy to be. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And Paul told Timothy to be diligent, to be approved of God. This, I think, is in 1 Timothy. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Someone who could rightly divide the word of truth. Now, when you're counseling another person, it really doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters and what you want to give to that person is what saith the Lord. And that's why you have this book. You can know God's mind on the matter in any kind of situation. We desperately need to know it. That's my heart as your Sunday school teacher. I want to be able to take God's word and rightly divide it with you. I want to impart it to you, and I think that is a gift God has given me, so that you can also go to God's word and rightly divide it. Now, I want us to start in Matthew 19, but leave your marker there. I know you're in 1 Corinthians 7, and that we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 7. But go to Matthew 19, because I want you to see what God says, what Jesus said about divorce. And this is a portion of Scripture where some Pharisees were trying to trip him up. And so they come to him, and look what they say to him there in verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed, and the multitudes followed him. And then look at verse 3. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Now, what was going on in their day was they had taken a very obscure verse out of Deuteronomy, out of context, a word from Moses, and they had turned that verse around to make it sound as if God commanded them to divorce their wives. And they would divorce their wives for anything. If she burned the toast, they had grounds to divorce her. I mean, they could literally just go write a bill of divorce, put that wife out on the street for any reason. You found someone prettier. She looked at another man. She didn't clean the house like you wanted. Women were not looked on very highly in their day. And so this is going to be the Lord's word on divorce right here. And he gives a very clear statement in regards to divorce in these verses. Now, Let me see what verse I want you to go to. Go to verse 9. We don't have time just to really in-depth. I just want to point out the word of Jesus here. And Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, Jesus says in this portion of Scripture that the only cause for divorce would be the unfaithfulness of one of the members in the marriage. Now, it's very clear what he's saying here. I don't think it's hard to understand. I think it's a very clear statement. But he doesn't answer any other questions here. What if this? But what if that? And we have a million questions. He just gives that one statement. Come in, Thelma. Now go to 1 Corinthians 7, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Because this is commentary on what Jesus gave in Matthew 19. Jesus said, adultery only. And now Paul is going to come, and he's going to answer all of our questions that we have. And he's going to give us commentary on what Jesus gave in Matthew 19. Now, this is really not a popular subject to talk about. It's divorce. Divorce is everywhere. Now, when I was a young girl, my parents divorced. None of my friends were from divorced families. It was not as prevalent as it is today. But you're going to be encouraging other women. You're going to need to know, what does the Bible say? Are you not? What does the Bible say? Let's look at it today and see. This is Paul's commentary. Now let me give you a little bit of a context for 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthian church was made up of some Jews, but mostly Gentiles. That city reminds me of New Orleans. It was known for its corruption. It was known for immorality. It was known for drunkenness. In fact, they coined a term to Corinthianize. That meant to go commit all kinds of lewd acts and do all kinds of drunkenness, and that's what it came to mean. So on Paul's second missionary journey, he comes to Corinth. His first place to go in Europe was Philippi, and we studied Philippians, and we know all about that church. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, then he moved to Berea, then he went to Athens, and after Athens, he came to the little city of Corinth. He stayed there for 1.5 years. Now, if you want to read about how that church started next week, you would go to Acts 16 through Acts 18. And that gives you all of the background for the Corinth church. There were some Jews living there that you probably know. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And they had been driven out of Rome because of persecution. And so they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. And Paul came and lived with Aquila and Priscilla. And they were Christians. And so they were living there in the city of Corinth. Every Sabbath, Paul would go to the synagogue and teach in the synagogue. And many, many began to believe, especially one of the priests there named Crispus. He was a very influential person. And lots of people were coming to Christ, Jews as well as Gentiles. He stayed there for 1.5 years, and he left. After he left, he wrote them a letter. That's called the lost letter. We don't have that letter. And then the Corinthians wrote him another letter, and he wrote them back, and that is the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, they had a lot of questions. They were trying to get their church all established, and there was a lot of quarreling. There was a lot of different factions. Apollos came after Paul, and so some would say, we're of Apollos. Some would say, we're of Paul. Some would say, no, we're of Christ. And so they were having all kinds of divisions. And not only that, they were spiritually immature. They hadn't grown up in Christ. They didn't know doctrine yet, so they were still spiritually very immature. They were babies. There was immorality in the church. They had questions about spiritual gifts. And then there was this issue of marriage and divorce. And so when you get to chapter 7, he begins to answer their questions about marriage and divorce. And this is the commentary to what Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 19. Now look at verse 10. Let's just start there in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, But to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not lead her husband. He's saying, I'm giving instructions here. Look at verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. Does this mean that this is just his opinion? It doesn't. He's saying, the Lord said this, but now I'm going to add to what the Lord has said. And I have the Spirit of God as well. And so what Paul is saying here, it's not that this is my opinion and this is what Jesus says. No, he is an apostle, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing down to us the Word of God. And it becomes divine word to us. And what he's saying is from God. Look at verse 25 there. It says, let me just show it to you. Verse 25. In the middle, he says, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. In other words, you can trust what I'm saying. My judgment is a right judgment. And so he's going to intersect with what the Lord has taught. And he's going to go a little further because they're having all kinds of problems in Corinth. And Corinth is a lot like our own society. So here they come. Many of them are coming to Christ out of a very immoral background. Their worship there, and I forget who they worshiped. It may have been Aphrodite. I can't remember. I read it, but I'm just not remembering it. But they had this huge temple, and their worship involved all kinds of immorality with temple prostitutes. Every night, the temple prostitutes would descend, go all out into Corinth, and what you would do is they just thought by having sex and getting drunk, you were communing with the gods. And so a lot of were coming out of that background. And a lot of them had a real chaotic marital status. Now let me just tell you what kind of marriages there were in that day and write them down on your handout. Four kinds of marriages. Number one, they had what we would just call live-in relationship or tent companionship. Because many of the people were slaves. And so slaves could not get married. They just had a situation in the Greek that's called katavernium. And that just meant they lived together. No ceremony, nothing. They just lived together. We have that today. You just live together. Hey, you just move in with me. We don't have to have a ceremony. I like you, you like me. We'll stay together as long as we feel like it. And then if we break up, we won't. So what happens when a slave comes to Christ and he begins to hear this teaching that God wants you to have one man and one woman for life, no divorce, no immorality, and this person, he's looking back at his past and he's remembering all of the sexual partners he's had. And he probably has children by many, many different people. What does he do? Who is his wife? This was a real issue that they were doing right there in Corinth. Now, right above the slaves, there was the next step above slaves. We're going to call this common law marriage. And if you had lived together with one person for a year, you would be considered married. So here you are, you've become a Christian, and you're living with someone, and you've been living with them for 3 years, and you've never married. They're not really your husband. You're not really their wife. But you're kind of common law, and not only that, you had three other people before you got with this one. I mean, who do you go to? And this is what Paul's dealing with. Now here's the third kind of marriage, and this is marriage by sale. It is called, I don't know how to pronounce it in the Greek, but it was where a father would sell his daughter to be married. And then there was a fourth kind of marriage, and we'll call it a noble covenant marriage. It's a very fancy marriage ceremony. It involved the exchanging of rings, cake, veils, music, holding white hands, flowers, wreaths. And all of this filtered into the Roman Catholic Church, and we have remnants of that down till today. That would be marriage for nobility in the Roman world. And so in Corinth, in this church, you have all of these strange marriage situations. And here Paul is going to answer questions. What do you do with all the hodgepodge of people that are coming to Christ? Some are slaves. Some are coming from every walk of life there. Some from very religious Jewish backgrounds, and some coming from no religious background whatsoever. And you add to this situation the fact that divorce was absolutely rampant during that day. It was nothing for a person to be divorced 20 times. That was just like the average of that day. And not only that, there was tremendous amounts of homosexuality, polygamy, men had concubines, and to add to that, there was also a huge woman's liberation movement going on in the city of Corinth. So it was just kind of chaotic socially. And so here come these people to Christ. What do you do with them? How do you unscramble the omelet and put it all back together again? They didn't know what to do, so they write to Paul. And this sets up this chapter. Now, Paul is going to answer their questions in this chapter. So as we go through this chapter, what we have to do is figure out the question. We don't have the question, we just have Paul's answers. And so what we're going to do is try to figure out the questions that Paul is answering. Now, this is really an amazing chapter. He's going to speak to single people. He's going to speak to married people. People married to believers. People married to unbelievers. People who are already divorced and single. Do they have the right to remarry? People who are virgins, fathers with daughters who are virgins, should they give them in marriage? And then people whose husbands and wives had died, should they remarry? So, let me give you the first question he's going to answer. And here's the first question. Is physical sex unspiritual? Write that down. Is physical sex unspiritual? He's going to deal with this in the first seven verses. Now, you've got to remember, they're coming out of a background of terrible sexual chaos. All with this pagan worship in the temple, multiple marriages, many divorces. Maybe they've not even been married at all. They've just been immoral. All kinds of things are going on in their society. And then they come to Christ. And they just think, I just don't need to have anything to do with sex, because sex must be terribly wrong and terribly unspiritual. And a lot of them had their minds filled with garbage from their past. Let's read 1 through 7 quickly for the answer. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also let the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. All right, let's say a few things about this. Go to verse 1 and 2. Now, what Paul is saying here is, you know what? The idea of the whole swinging single scene in life is not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay to go out and sow your wild oats. But then on the other hand, he says, celibacy is not bad. It's not bad if you can. And look there, it says there that if for sake of immorality, you have your own wife, and the woman has her own husband, and that word own there means one. I have my own one person. He has his own one person. And that's speaking of monogamy there. There is a place for celibacy inside marriage only if the two of them agree. We need to pray about this. And so we're going to fast sex for a period of time just to pray, because maybe some serious thing is going on. But then he says, but as soon as you get through, come back together, because if you don't, you're going to give Satan a way to get in and to tempt. And the sexual relationship in marriage is to be a continual giving and a continual submission to one another. And when it doesn't happen, it can destroy a marriage. Now, they were thinking, I'll be more spiritual if I abstain from sex. He said, No. If you abstain, it'll result in temptation. So is sex unspiritual? Absolutely not. Sex is one of the greatest gifts God gave to humankind. It is not unspiritual. It is God's design. He designed it and he intended it for the fulfillment of men and women, and it's a gift. It's 1 Peter calls it the cherry on top. It's awesome. I know when I used to teach teenagers, and I talked with Rob, and we always have the sex talks, you know. And Rob would never talk about sex. He'd just say, I can't do it. And I would just get in there, and I remember I went to camp with him one year, and it was all about relationships and you know, being pure and all this kind of stuff. And I just told him, I said, now on the last day, I'm going to talk about sex. Oh, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. I'm going to tell you everything you want to know. And anyway, when I got him in there, I said, y'all, you're just going to love sex. It's awesome. They looked at me. Miss Teresa. You know, Miss Teresa loves sex. I said, that's right. Sex is awesome. But it's only intended for one place. And it's the marriage bed. And you find that in Hebrews 13. Let me see where I put that so I can give it to you. Well, I'll come to it in a minute. Where it says that marriage is honorable and the marriage bed is undefiled. And I said, you're going to love getting married and being intimate with your husband. It's awesome. It's like a glue that just glues you together. That wonderful bonding that happens. And then I heard the buzz all during the week. Mr. Reason, I said, I couldn't believe it. So is sex unspiritual? No. And he says, I'm not commanding people to be married. He says, I'm just aware that most people need to be married. They need to be married. It's okay to be married. Oh, it's Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed in God's sight is a beautiful, sacred place. And God's designed one man for one woman for all. That's God's design. And that's what you want to teach. That's what you want to share. Now, in verse 7, we find out Paul says, I wish everybody was like me. In other words, I'm not married. Now, he may have been married at one time. We don't know for sure. But we do know this. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you needed to be married. That was a requirement. And so a lot of people think, yes, he was married at one time, but that by now he has become a widower, but we don't know. But he's realizing, because I'm single, that gives me great freedom and great liberty to serve God. And we're going to see that. Now go to verse 29, and let's look through verse 33. Yeah. I don't know. That's a good question. He's getting on up there. Look at verse 29. But that I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin who is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband.
And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. In other words, he's saying, if you're single, you just have great freedom to be able to serve the Lord. And you can focus on divine things. There's this carefree reality in your life. Now go back to verse 7. He's saying, but don't try to be single if God hasn't gifted you in that way. God does want some people single and some people married. And there's blessedness in both. But you see in verse 32, if you get married, there's some baggage that comes along with it. And you know that. Marriage is not always easy, is it? And if you can stay single and it doesn't pose a temptation to you, then that's a wonderful opportunity for you. So the first question, is sex unspiritual? And what is the answer? No, 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 no. It's okay if you remain single. It just depends on what your gift is. All right, now here's question number two. He's going to answer. Should the formerly married people marry? Do they have that right? Now, I want to say this. Does the Bible ever get antiquated? Are its answers true in our generation as well as in the generations back then? It is a living book. And so the clear teaching it gives in this area of divorce and remarriage fits us today. It fits us today. So let's see what it says. Let's start in verses 8 and 9. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows. Now, he's given us two groups of people he's talking here. The unmarried and the widows. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That it is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, what is he? He's what? He's single. Okay? Look at verse 9. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. In other words, it's better to marry than to burn with lust in your hearts. Now, I believe that what Paul says in these verses and following, that he's speaking to people who are now single, but before their conversion, they were married. In other words, they're divorced. Now, there are three classes of single people. First, there are virgins. Virgins are ones who've never been married. Then there are widows. Widows were married, but they were released from their marriage by the death of their spouse. And then this term that Paul uses, unmarried. Write that one down. Virgins, widows, unmarried. Now that, we're going to look at that term, unmarried. Who is he talking to here? Now, the word in the Greek for virgin is one word. The word in the Greek for widow is another word. And then there's a word for unmarried. It means agamos. Gamos means wedding or marriage. Ah is the negative. Unweddinged or unmarried. Now let's go to verse 32 and see if we can make some sense. The question we're asking is, who is he referring to when he says to the widows and to the unmarried? Who are the unmarried? Look at verse 32. I just love studying God's word. It's so cool. Look at verse 32, if I can find it, I'll read it. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried, there's the word again, is concerned about the things of the Lord. And the one who is married, verse 33, is concerned about the things of the world. So that's very general there. One's married, one's unmarried. Now go to verse 34 and we're going to see something very interesting. Verse 34, and the interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. Now we see two other people. The unmarried and who? The virgin. Who is the virgin? The virgin has never been married. So we know that Paul is not saying the unmarried and the virgin. They're two different classes. Do you see what I'm saying? They're two different categories of people that he's speaking about there. That's very interesting. He's getting more technical. So in that verse, we have two groups, the unmarried and the virgin. Now go back to verse 8. We have two groups there, the unmarried and the widow. So we know the unmarried's not a virgin. The unmarried is not a widow. And I think in verses 10 and 11, we're going to get the meaning of who unmarried, who is he talking about? Look at verse 10. But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain what? Unmarried. Or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. And so I think that we get from these verses that when he says unmarried, he's speaking to someone who has been divorced. So that's three classes of single people. He's going to address people who have been divorced here in these verses. So now we have the groups, and that helps us. Now, let me see where I am in my notes. I think that's key to understanding this passage. Now, here we go. We've got people coming out of all kinds of situations in their life. They come to Christ and they get saved. And now they're asking this question to Paul. Can I get remarried? Will that be honorable to the Lord if I do? Now look at verse 9 again. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good not to be married, but if they. Now who does the they modify? Just the widows? Study your Bible with me now. If they, in verse 9, do not have self-control, let them marry. Who is the they and the them?
The unmarried.
Go back to, yes, that's right, the unmarried. Who are the unmarried? The divorced. And the widows. If they cannot have self-control, then let them remarry. And he's speaking to widows and to divorced people. Now that's the only interpretation that makes any sense out of this passage here in 1 Corinthians 7. Now here comes the next question. Here's the next question. Question number 3. What are the alternatives for those that are married? What are the alternatives for those that are married? Did I put that on there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good, because I was doing that really fast. What about you come to Christ? You've been involved in very immoral past. You get saved. You get radically transformed. But your partner does not. Should you leave that mate? Should you leave? Should you leave your unsaved partner? What does God want me to do in that kind of situation? Well, look at verse 10. To the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. Now he says, okay, so you're married. Unto the married, I'm going to give you this command. If you are married, stay married. If you divorce, then stop there. You have two options. You can remain single, divorced, or you can be reconciled to your husband. That is what he's saying to the person here. And then he says, by the way, this is a command. If you're married, stay married. Now let me say something. I believe Paul is speaking to Christians here. I think he's speaking to a couple where both of the people are Christians. And I'll tell you why I say that. Look down at verse 12. He says, to the married I give these instructions. And then verse 12 he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife, and he's going to, so he's speaking to the married first, and then he says, and the rest of you. I think when he's saying to the married, he's speaking to Christians. And then when he comes to the rest of you, this is just my own personal opinion from studying, I think he's speaking to those who are in mixed marriages. Now say you are married and your husband is not married. I mean, is not a Christian. You are. He still living his bad lifestyle. He cheats in his business. He has filthy language. I've been transformed. I've been changed. What do I do? You know, I mean, I really want to leave him and find a nice Christian man. That's what I really want to do. That seems reasonable. And what about my children? I mean, do I want my children to be exposed to his ungodly lifestyle? I mean, what do I need to do? And so Paul is going to instruct them, and he's going to say, stay together. Stay together. Let's look at verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. And then this is so good. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and thus I direct all the churches. Now let's talk about that for a minute. Paul is saying to them, stay together. If your husband wants to stay, let him stay. And if your wife wants to stay, let her stay. Otherwise, because in that kind of a situation, your children are sanctified. Now, what does the word sanctified mean? It means set apart for blessing. And just because God is pouring his grace and his blessing and his loving kindness and his goodness on you because you're his child, that's going to come out and splash all over the unsaved mate. So you don't get a divorce. You stay married. Because God has called us to peace. But what if that person detests what you're standing for? And they give you a hard time. And they don't want you to go to church. And they don't want you to live your life of faith. And they're always constantly abusing you because of your new faith. For the sake of peace, the scripture says, let that person go. Let them go. And you're not under bondage. You're free to remarry. And I think that's a very freeing truth. Now, if you're ever counseling a woman who is in an abusive situation, you don't ever want her to stay in abuse. That is not submission. Because God has called us to peace, is what 1 Corinthians says. And I'm also not to compromise. I'm to obey Christ. And I'm to live my life out. And if that's going to cause turmoil and war in my home with my husband, God has called me to peace. And in that situation, it is okay to let that person go. And I'm free, and I'm not under bondage anymore. Now, that's what 1 Peter 3, just jot this down, 1 through 2 says. It says, for you as a wife with your unsaved husband, to adorn yourself with the doctrine of God, live your Christian life in such a way that he may be won without a word. Because I'm going to tell you, all the nagging, putting verses on the bottom of his beer can, putting verses and leaving books and pamphlets all out for him, you're never going to save your husband that way. But you, by living a godly, chaste, pure, virtuous life before him, he will be won without a word by your behavior. And that's not always true, but that is true a lot of times. And that is what God is calling us to do as women. If they want to stay, stay in the marriage. But if the marriage is abusive and warring, God has called us to peace. And if that mate wants to go, let him go. Don't try to stay married for evangelism with that mate. If he wants out, let him out. And he says, you're free. Here's another question he gives. I'm almost done. Should those never married marry? Because you see, some of them were thinking, this is my daughter and I'm just not going to let her get married. It's just too bad and I'm not going to let her out. And that was making the single gals really, really distressed. And so in the next verses, Paul says, it's not bad. You can marry your daughters. It's a good thing. Marriage is good. But no, if you get married, there are certain troubles that go along with it. And then another question, what about the widows? That's the last question he asks. He answers in verses 39 and 40. Let's just look at those two. In Corinthians 7 He says there, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. But notice the requirement, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. It's okay to remarry if you're a widow, but he says it's better if you stay single. I've always thought to myself, if Bill were to die, I would never remarry. I wouldn't give you $1 million for Bill, but I wouldn't take another one for a nickel. Marriage is not easy, is it? And we've been together a long time and we know each other really well, but I'd hate to start from scratch with a new man. He would have to be of God. Now, there's one other thing I want to say too, because some of you sitting here today. Okay.
There's an unbelieving spouse and a believing spouse, and you said if you're mourning and it's turmoil,
I think separation is a good thing in that situation.
But does it have to be his decision, the unbelieving person's decision?
Mm-hmm.
What if you're mourning, can the believing person say,
In that kind of situation, okay, this is just me. If I was counseling that person, I would counsel for a time of separation. And then I would have tough love. We've got to have counseling. We've got to deal with your anger issues, these things. And that's just tough love. I would speak very gently in truth, in love. But I wouldn't want my children to be in a warring home where there's verbal abuse. That's just my own thoughts on that. Okay, so you're sitting here or you're talking with someone and they say, we've got a problem. I've already gotten a divorce and I don't think it was legitimate. I did it when I was a Christian. I really messed up a marriage. Maybe you say, I got remarried. I'm not sure I had grounds to remarry. What do I do? What do I do? And I would just say to a person in that seat, I would just say, well, that means you're a sinner. And so welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Because, it's easy for us who haven't had sin in that particular area to pass strong judgment, but we forget the own sins of our own lives, and God is in the sin-forgiving business. So what do? Well, you just do what 1 John 1:9 says. You confess it. You repent. You thank God that there's grace for you while you're still alive, and you just say, God, make the most out of me where I am. And you stay where you are in whatever situation you are in. You stay in that union. And God is able to take the bitter and make it sweet, is he not? I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. We get all messed up, don't we? Because we're not listening to what does God's word say. We're getting led by emotions and we're getting led by the world. I don't think the Bible is fuzzy about divorce. I think it's very clear. I know I probably opened up a can of worms and you have a million questions, so we'll talk about it if you want to. But now you know. Where would you take someone you're counseling? Where would you take them to give them biblical counseling? Because they're in a real life hard situation. How are you going to help them? Well, you take them to 1 Corinthians 7. And you could go to Matthew 19 first and say, this is what Jesus said. And then Paul came later and added the commentary to help us as we're living in the chaotic world and coming out of chaos, especially when it's all about relationships and marriage. So I hope that helps you. Now next week we're going to get back on track and we're going to talk some more. We're still going to talk about the woman next week. It's going to be really good. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It truly is a compass. It helps us. And if we will be wise, and if we will take our lives and build our lives upon your word, we'll be like the one who is on a sure foundation. And then when the storms of life come, and they will come, our house will stand firm. And so, Father, help us to be godly women with biblical answers to those in our world. and help us to take very seriously your word, that we want, number one, to build our lives upon it, and number two, to tell others how to build their lives on it as well. And we thank you for your clear teaching, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.